Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then turn to 1 John and the second chapter to read a couple of verses. Hear God's word from Leviticus, the third chapter, and the first five verses. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the door of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove from the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And then if you'd turn to 1 John and the second chapter, the first two verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. May God be pleased to grant us grace as we look into his word. Amen. When we still had daughters in college, they would frequently be asked a question like this: how do you get a theological question started or a theological discussion started in your house? And the answer was really quite simple. Come and sit around our dining room table. That's all it took. Because inevitably, as we sat around the table, there would be a question that would arise, and we would fast be into some biblical topic or into some knotty theological question. Sometimes the question would arise like this, especially from one of our daughters, and we would get the idea from where she was coming. Dad, I have a question. Now, don't use your preacher voice. Here's the question. Or if it went to their mother, it would be, now, Mom, don't use your teacher voice. And we would try, but we would not always be successful. And there around the table, in response to the question, there would be a lot of give and take, and often there would be two or three or four other college students or other individuals around the table. And it was a wonderful time, and I'm sure as many of you look back on your lives, that times around the table and the fellowship around the table is memorable. In our text this morning, as we look at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, at least a piece of this particular text, the whole idea of this fellowship comes to us in the term Father. Father. Let me read the text again. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. We have peace with God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And as you have peace with God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, you have fellowship, do you not, with Him at the table. You have table fellowship with Him as a part of His family. And this is what this whole terminology of Father really, it seems to me, boils down to. As we're looking at the background of 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we're looking at the fact that there are sacrifices in the background. And the last time we were together, we looked at the fact that the term propitiation in the New American Standard Version carries with it the background of the whole burnt offerings in the Old Testament, which were to be for an atonement, for a propitiation, to assuage the wrath of God against sin. And this propitiation, this sacrifice, this atonement brings us peace with God. There are other sacrifices. One of those sacrifices is the sin offering. And our text speaks about if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And so I'm going to encourage you to come back tonight as we talk about the sin offerings and specifically the advocacy of Jesus Christ, which is typified in those sin offerings. This morning we're zeroing in on the peace offerings. We have peace with God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we have table fellowship as a part of His family. And we are able, you are able, to call upon God as Father. What a wonderful thing this actually is. So let's get some of this background, again, that stands behind 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and turn back to Leviticus, and this time, again, as we read, to the third chapter and to the peace offerings that are spoken of in chapter 3. It's really quite simple, and I direct your attention again to Leviticus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. Here are these, quote, peace offerings, specifically named in this fashion by God. And it seems that part of the background here, part of the idea is that the people of God are at peace with Him. There is no longer hostility between God and the people. They are united to Him, and they are on a friendly, familial relationship, on a friendly and familial basis with God. And they are able to call God Father as a part of His family. And so they bring offerings that reflect this aspect of being at peace with Him. You'll notice the text says he is going to offer out of his herd, whether male or female. In this case, the offering does not have to be a male of the herd, but it may be male or female. And this is a token of the grace of God. It really is. It's interesting because in that economy, when the herds were important, if you destroyed all the females of the herd, where would the herd be? It would be gone. And so, the females are protected. And it's only in the peace offering that the female is offered. In the burnt offering, which was an offering that had to take place every morning and every evening and doubled on the Sabbath day, it was only the male that was offered. And that was for the protection of the herd and by the grace of God, so that the herd could be perpetuated and there would be milk for the herd and there would be milk for the people. Verse 2, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. A very simple procedure. Again, the imposition of hands on the head of the offering. And there were two reasons that this could have been the case. Number one, the imposition of hands was the setting aside of the sacrifice from the secular or normal use to the use of the sacrifice. And then, of course, there was also the confessing of the sins of the one who was offering that sacrifice upon the animal, so that that sin was carried onto the altar. The blood, it says, was sprinkled around the altar. This was the altar of burnt sacrifice, just within the door of the tabernacle, in the outer court. Verse 3, from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. The fat portions placed on the altar. And then look at verse 5 again. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood, that is on the fire, It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. You can't miss this, can you, from the text? Well, maybe you can, so I better point it out. Verse 5 again. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood, that is, on the fire. In other words, there's the wood that's on the fire, and then there's the burnt offering that we talked about last time on the altar. And then on top of the burnt offering comes the peace offering, the recognition that we have peace with God. On top of that burnt offering, and that burnt offering underneath, providing a foundation, signifying, typifying the work of Jesus Christ in His atonement. And it's only as we understand the atonement of Jesus Christ that we can understand that peace comes from that atonement. And the peace offering rests upon that atonement. It's a powerful image, it seems to me. And we need to recognize that our peace and our offerings and our praise to God only come as they rest firmly upon that basic sacrifice of Jesus Christ in offering Himself up as an atonement, as a propitiation for our sins, so that all the punishment due to us rests upon this Jesus, and then we can come and give praise to Him and celebrate our peace with God. See, that's the peace offering, and that's what's taking place. Now, I'd like you to see that there were three different kinds of peace offerings. Now, this really isn't too complicated. So follow along with me, will you please? Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 and verses 11 and 12. Leviticus 7, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, etc., etc., etc. One of the peace offerings was an offering of thanksgiving. Well, this makes sense, doesn't it? When we celebrate peace with God, what do? We give thanks to him. And that's one of the reasons for our coming together regularly for worship, is to simply give thanks to God for what he has done and for that wonderful peace that we have in him. And then look at verses 15 and 16 in that same chapter, Leviticus 7. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, see, these are different types of peace offerings. If you've taken a vow, this was the idea, and you've fulfilled your vow, you would come before God with a peace offering in thanksgiving for the fulfillment of that vow. And if you had special thanks to give to God and you wanted to add to the offering, out of the fullness of your heart, you would bring a free will offering and add it to the offerings that were on the altar in praise and thanksgiving to God. And I know that sometimes that's been the case with some of you, that your hearts have been full, and so you want to give. And here was the opportunity of the people of old to give in a special way in return to God, to celebrate their relationship with him. And so there were these different types of peace offerings. The thank offering. I notice in your bulletin that a thank offering service is coming up. And there it is, the thank offering. It's a token of our recognition. We have peace with God. And here we give the votive offering. How we should come to God and thank him for many years spent with a spouse, and the fulfillment of vows in that regard. What a wonderful thing that is. And how, out of the fullness of our hearts, we at times add to the offering. There are tithes and offerings. And we add to our tithes in a free way to say to God, I love you. And here is my offering to you. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do this sort of thing. And in the free will offering, we can be reminded of Psalm 110, verse 3. My people, it says, will volunteer freely in the day of your power. When we recognize the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts, what do? We step forward to serve him. And we see the same thing in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says that by the mercies of God, what are we to do? We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. We are to freely present ourselves and all that we do to God. That's a free will offering. It's a peace offering. And we show the world that we are at peace with him in our daily conduct as we walk in this world, as we love one another, and as we in our business, at school, and in our daily comings and goings, serve the Lord. And it's not with flash, it's not with pretense, but it's with simple, humble integrity as we live before God. And we freely, willingly give ourselves to Him. This is the idea, it seems, in the peace offering. And I'd like you to see something else. We've already read verses 3 and following in Leviticus chapter 3. Let's go back there in Leviticus chapter 3 that describes the part of the offering that is to be placed on the altar. And it's all the fat portions. From the sacrifice, verse 3, of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, and he shall remove with the kidneys. And the fire burns, fed by these fat portions of the sacrifice. Jesus Christ surely did give himself for us. But there's something even more significant. Go back, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 and verses 15 and 16. Maybe you picked this up when we read just earlier. Verses 15 and 16. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what is left over may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. What were the people to do? Part of the peace offering is put on the altar, and there it is consumed in the flames. But yet close to the altar, in the courtyard of the tabernacle, the flesh of the peace offering is eaten by those who worship God and give thanks there. And it's a fellowship meal as they give thanks to God for His goodness to them. They sit as families. They sit as families and as a part of God's family. And they eat of the flesh of the peace offering. And then there are portions of the grain offering that are also consumed. It's a fellowship meal there in the tabernacle, in the holy place. Well, in the courtyard, I should say. And it is indeed a wonderful picture that is given to us. Leviticus 22 tells us exactly the same thing. Leviticus 22, verses 29 and following. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that it may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. And here are those people who come to give thanks to God. And they sit together, and they eat together. And I would imagine that they spoke together about the good things that God had done in their individual families. Just like we would sit around our tables at home and talk about the good things that God has done in our individual families. And yet there's a more intimate connection. I'd like you to see what the Apostle Paul says about this in the New Testament. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 10. In verses 16 through 18. In verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a specific reference to the people participating in the altar. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Yes, they are. They're here eating a piece of that sacrifice. And over here, on the altar, other portions of that sacrifice are burning. And they're not just participating in the altar. They're participating in the sacrifice that's on that altar. And they're not just participating in the sacrifice that's on that altar. They're participating in the benefits of that sacrifice that's on that altar. They're giving thanks to God for the peace that comes because of the sacrifice that's on that altar. They're sharing in what God has done for them. And isn't this the case? As we participate in Jesus Christ, as we are united to Jesus Christ, we don't just participate in the sacrifice in a fleshly way, in a corporal way, but we participate in all the benefits of what Christ has done. Look again at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Those who shared in the peace offerings in ancient Israel shared in the sacrifice. And they had a fellowship meal. And Paul says, you know, that's just like our communion feasts. When we come around the communion table, what do? We eat the bread and we drink the cup and we share in the body and the blood of Christ. No, not just sharing in outward tokens of the body and blood of Christ, but we share in all the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. We sit around the table. We're at peace with God. And we call upon Him as Father. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the familial, for the family relationships which you give us. And the blood of Jesus Christ that binds us together. We are a family. When Irma and I were in Hutchinson, Kansas for a time and worshiped with the congregation there, several years ago. And periodically when we'd go, the pastor would speak about the church family. And he really emphasized that. And I'd think to myself, that's nice. But now, a few years later, when I come back and contemplate it, I think to myself, that's not just nice. That's wonderful. Because we are a family. We're part of God's family. And God takes care of us as family. And we look to God as part of His family. And I know this church family hangs together and loves one another. What a tremendous thing that is. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 now. See, here's a little bit of background. A little bit of background. Not a lot, but just a little bit of background to what John talks about in John chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. Listen to these wonderful words again. My little children. See, there's the family again. We're the family. My little children. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Lord, You are our Father. Thank You that this is indeed the case. You know, some of us who are a little older, yeah, I see some gray. Some of us who are a little older, and we look back at life and some of the struggles that there's been in life, we can say a couple of things. Lord, how good You've been to take us through that particular struggle, that particular knothole, that particular difficulty. How good You've been. And we can also look and say, you know, I prayed that You would change me and make me a different person. And when I look back, lo and behold, You actually took that besetting sin out of my life. And I am different. Not because of what I've done, but because of what You've done. Dear Father. And there's the relationship once again. It's wonderful, folks. As you have peace with God, this, it seems to me, is the bottom line. As you have peace with God on the basis of Jesus Christ, you have table fellowship with Him as a part of His family. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that this is the case. Thank You for this congregation. Thank You that we have the privilege of being together. Thank You that You are with us. And when we sit around the table, it's You that we have fellowship with. And we give You praise. Because we do have this peace with You. In Jesus' name, amen.